Dear Heavenly Father, please prepare my heart and the hearts of the people here to receive your word. I ask that you use me to speak the message you've put on my heart and that I reflect you in this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can appreciate Daphne coming up here to play her song in front of the whole church. I'm an adult and I'm nervous, so I'd imagine it was pretty nervous for her. It is my first time speaking here, and I get the topic of love. The email came out, and everyone sort of got to pick a date they wanted to speak and a topic, and I think I chose last, and I got this topic, so I'm not sure if Ian and Charles and John were being easy on me, or if they threw me a little curveball and they gave me the hardest one. I don't know, but I feel like a history teacher being assigned a topic of the past, when we talk about God and the topic is love, it's pretty much all-encompassing. So it's a pretty big one to start with. So hopefully I can do it some justice. And I find that love comes up pretty natural at Christmas. There's definitely a lot of good feelings associated with it. During Christmas, families come together. They spend time together. Children return home from college and university. Hopefully they don't hit any more moose on their way. We can show each other love by exchanging gifts, spending time together, and just really reaching out to the community. It's a time, I think, when people's hearts are open in the cold of winter. In church, we read accounts of the virgin birth and the story of the humble beginnings of Christ, and we sing nice carols that even non-Christians can enjoy. I don't know about everyone else, but for me, I often forget at times why we're giving gifts and how it's related to the Christmas story. I sometimes sort of separate the presents and our stuff at church, personally. I just sort of think of giving gifts as an expression of love for our friends and family. But I'd also have to sometimes remind myself that why we give gifts is also a reminder of the gift of love that Christ was from God. So God gave us that gift of love on Christmas, and that's what we're really celebrating when we give gifts. It's our love for our family, but it's also to be a reminder that God sent his son to be born. God came down to earth, and that was his gift of love for us. I think the simplest summary of love that probably a lot of people are familiar with is found in John 3:16. It just says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The love of God prompted him to action. It prompted him to send his Son. It prompted him to have his Son come and take the punishment for us so we can be reconciled with him and we can have the gift of salvation. So, that's an amazing kind of love that's a little bit different than the love we sometimes, or I sometimes feel at Christmas. When I think of sort of love at Christmas, we have these nice feelings. We have family, friends, gifts, cheesy Hallmark movies, George, and just the general feelings of happiness. But for me, it can be all this sort of romanticized, the feeling of love. The feeling and not necessarily the choice that sometimes love is. So today I wanted to focus a little bit on the Corinthian verses that were read, because those actually, when it's describing love, it's describing love not as a feeling, but it's actually using verbs. It's an action. George and I like to joke, and he wasn't supposed to be here today, so I'm going to have to cut out some stuff. Just kidding. George and I like to joke, and we have a saying that loving your spouse is a choice, and some days that choice is easier than others. I think that's true in a lot of cases for people. We do love your spouse, but sometimes it is a choice. It's not always that lovely feeling. And if you're going to base your relationship with your partner or your family and friends on a feeling, you're going to be disappointed. And in the same way, if we base our love on God, on our feelings, we're going to find our faith is going to be awfully troubled, because sometimes we're going to go through hard times. Sometimes we're going to go through persecution. And if our concept or idea of love is just that happy Hallmark feeling, it's going to be, you're in for a rough road. So I'll be reading now again for summary, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And man, I just realized it's really hard for these guys up here to preach. I'm trying to keep an eye on the time, and the lights completely block it out. So if I'm running over, just give me a heads up. Love is patient. Some translations, which I think are a little bit better, say that love is long-suffering. I think Paul here, he comes out swinging. You know, the first quality of love he brings up is a love that requires us to be patient, or in other translations, to suffer. This is not the happy feeling of love that I sometimes like to think of. This is like, if you want real love, you're going to feel uncomfortable. It's a love that's not a one that you can be so, I hope I feel that love every day. I don't think anyone here says, I hope I suffer for love today. Nobody wants that, but that's what it tells us. It tells us that love is patient and enduring, and it's long-suffering. So it's a feeling that it's not a pleasant one. I used to think I was a patient person, and I got married. And I thought, maybe I'm not so patient. If you have a loved one and you know them really well, sometimes you could be trying. I'm absolutely positive I'm trying on my wife's patience. When I leave my dirty clothes like 3 feet from the laundry basket, how can that not try someone's patience? So I thought, you know, maybe I'm not such a patient person. And then I had kids, and I lost all doubts. Man, I tell you, when you have kids, it's very difficult to show that love, to be patient, to not be annoyed. Whoa, it can be really tough. I don't know what grandkids are like. I feel like grandkids, it doesn't matter. You're just like, do whatever you want. I'm the grandparent. But for spouses and close relationships, siblings, mothers, fathers, especially kids, it's really hard sometimes to be patient. And I like to contrast this with the patience of God. And I think the verse, it's Matthew 23:37. I think it really highlights just how this feeling that God is patient, but it grieves him. His love, you know, he feels bad, but he still loves. And it's, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How I often wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. I really feel like that is a great picture, an illustration of the suffering of God. He has Jerusalem. He sends these people, these prophets, to preach his message, to preach his love, and they're killed, and they're stoned. And the whole time he's just saying, I just want to hold you. I just want to protect you. And you reject me. But he still sends the prophets. He still loves them. He still sends the blessing. He still grieves for them. He still cares. I think that's suffering. That's the love that is patient. Next one, love is kind. I have a big ouch, which is really strange, but this one really resonates with me because it's something that I've always struggled with, and it sort of seems strange, but let me keep talking here. Because when I was younger, I was always told, if you're good, you go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. And you see that portrayed in the TV shows, the kid shows. You've got the little angel saying, do good things, and you've got the little devil saying, do bad things. And in Sunday school, I was taught that. Now, is that actually what the teacher said or what I heard, right? So I don't want to besmirch the bat the name of the Sunday school teachers who may have taught me, but that's what I got out of church was be good. So when I was younger, I believed that you had to be good, and doing good is how you got to heaven. Unfortunately, or fortunately, I realized that actually it's not about being good, because you can't earn your way to salvation. You can't, doing the right things for the wrong reasons is what I was doing. And it's a really big, heavy burden. So I was a good person. I did nice things. I helped people. But I wasn't a kind person. I was an arrogant person that thought, arrogant and proud, that thought he was better than everyone else because I was good. And, yeah, when I got knocked off of my pedestal, that was pretty rough. So good is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Being kind is doing the same thing, but for the right reasons. 1 Corinthians 3:14, so earlier Ian read about this. I just wanted to highlight one of them. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, I mean, those are pretty good things. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. So you can do the right things for the wrong reasons, and it's not love. So the takeaway is being good is not the same as being kind. Do you know who was good? I was good, and the Pharisees were good. The Pharisees followed all the rules. The Pharisees knew what they were supposed to do, but they weren't kind. I think Jesus was kind. You can feel his compassion in all of his encounters, his kindness. He's in situations where an adulterer should be stoned. And yet you can feel the good thing to do was stone her. But he reacted with compassion and kindness and forgiveness. So love is kind, not good, kind. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. I like to talk about myself and my flaws because it's a little bit easier than pointing fingers at people. So I touched quite a bit. I was quite arrogant and I was quite proud. But you know, it wouldn't be good to go around and say how good you are. So I actually just wanted to mention a little bit that sometimes bragging doesn't actually mean you have to say it out loud. I wouldn't go around telling people how, well, I'm so good. I treat you so well. Look at me, love you. I didn't do that, but I did it internally. I would just pat myself on the back, and I still do. So it's something I still struggle with. I can still catch myself bragging. And that definitely leads to arrogance, which then again is your love is not kind. It's just good. So just a word of caution, if you're like me, you can be careful. I have to catch myself. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And this is the real kicker. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Whew. I got to say, that one's really rough at Christmas time. There's a, you know, family sometimes, they have a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of past stuff that can be done that's really hurtful. So it's really hard not to take wrongs into account. I was bullied in grade 9 by this one guy all year. And I got to say, I'm pretty glad I haven't ran into that guy just once in university. I saw him one time. I got to say, I am very glad that I have not run into that guy again. Because I'm a Christian now. And I'm not supposed to take into account the wrongs they did. I'm not supposed to be rude to him. I'm supposed to treat him with love. I'm not supposed to get angry when I see him. But I got to tell you, I would struggle with that. I think I'd have to walk away. I think I'd just have to leave and not talk to the guy because I don't want to hold that grudge. And I've prayed about it. But I would find that hard. And I'm sure there are some family situations that people might have. Not everyone, like my family's pretty good, but we still have some issues. And I've got a brother that doesn't talk to his sister. And it's just, it's really hard sometimes when people hold a grudge. But it's really hard not to. But could you imagine if God held a grudge? Could you imagine if when you realize for the umpteenth time you made a mistake and you came back to God and sought forgiveness and God held all the previous mistakes over your head? That something you did when you were young or you continue to do that would taint God's love? Could you imagine how horrible that would be? Coming up to him and saying, like, God, thank you for loving me. I continue to make a mistake. And God said, well, actually, that was it. I'm done. Yeah, I'm going to hold. You know those 30 times I've forgiven you so far? That's it. Could you imagine if that's what it was, that he took that into account and started to said, no, he's done enough now. My forgiveness is over now. It's not the God we have, and it's not love. God will forgive us. Thankfully, we know that God has forgiven us. It doesn't mean we have the license to continue sinning, of course, but it just means that when we do seek our forgiveness, he won't hold that against us. He won't keep that over our head when we truly repent and seek forgiveness. So, when we fail to forgive others for their actions, we are not extending the same love that God shows us. And again, I'm not trying to be hypocritical. I have some actions that people have done to me that I find very difficult to forgive. And so it's normal. We're not God, but we should strive to do that. We should strive to be able to forgive others for what they've done to us. And it doesn't mean we let them do it to us again, but it does mean that we should still be kind to them. It does mean that we should not be rude or not be more easily provoked or only love them or not love them because we know they won't love us. So it's much easier to lash out when we hold that grudge. So I pray if you, like me, have something that's holding you back, that you can find forgiveness and ask God to forgive that person. Because for me, when I think about that particular person, I just have to try to remember that the grace that God has extended me, the love that he has shown me. Because when I was his enemy, he sent his son to die for me. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So, if you're having trouble with that one person or that something that someone said, remember that God was your enemy and he sent his son to die. That's what love is. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And in some translations, they basically say with, like, the righteousness, with correct stuff. So in the Bible, we got a wonderful example of this. The bad version of this is in Jonah. So I'm going to read from Jonah 3:7 and then some other verses. 7, and I'm going to skip to 10. So Jonah was obviously swallowed by the whale. God asked him to go to Nineveh. He said, no thanks, I'm going to go the other way. Swallowed by large whale. Got spit out, went to Nineveh. So now he's gone through this town, and it's atrocious. It's not a great place. So when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He repented. Jonah was going to Nineveh to watch the judgment. He was like, yes. He was happy. So Jonah was wanted to rejoice in their unrighteousness. He was like, yes, they're getting theirs. And he was quite upset that this king actually repented. He came in this message and said, you guys are bad. God's going to smite you. And he's just like, God's going to smite you. And then all of a sudden, the king repented. And then it just threw him for a loop. Said, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on the destruction he had threatened. Jonah's reaction was not so great at this news. This was a righteous thing. These people had turned from their sin. And Jonah's reaction is sometimes my reaction. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow. He's like saying, "God, I didn't want to come here because I knew you would forgive them. And it's better for me to die than to witness them being forgiven." I think Jonah was rejoicing in unrighteousness. And when the situation came up in the truth, he was just like, "No, I'm not having, I would rather die." So I actually find it sometimes it's a little bit easy to sympathize with Jonah. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel, and they were going to finally get their comeuppance. They were finally going to face the consequences for being the enemy of Israel, for all the evil things he's done. He's just like, finally, justice. And when other people harm or hurt us, it's hard not to be happy when they finally face the consequences. I think it's ironic that in expressing his anger towards God for sparing Nineveh, he tries to justify his own disobedience. He's sort of like, "God, they're so bad. You should have struck them down. Oh, yeah. And that's why when you told me to go do something, I ignored you because I knew you were going to be good." So he's sort of like saying, "God, I knew you'd be gracious for their mistakes, so I ignored you. But you should be judging them." And he completely sort of glosses over the part that he also ignored what God said. He was a prophet. Like, God gave him a direct command. These people here, they didn't even have God as a prophet speaking to them, and they're doing the wrong thing. But Jonah actually had God speak to him and tell him to do something. He had a direct command that he ignored. But yet he was still like, "I want you to punish them, and I'm upset that you didn't do it, but I'm not going to talk about you not punishing me. Like, I ignored you. Okay, we had the whale thing, but yeah. Just look at them." So I think sometimes that's a good way to help us to not be happy, not rejoice in unrighteousness. I think it's good is to remember that we do a lot of things sometimes that deserve punishment. I know somebody who drove through a crosswalk when a person was walking right in front of a police officer just this week. It's pretty shameful. So sometimes when I see other people drive, I'm like, they should get in trouble. And then, you know, I'm not a great driver, so sometimes I do the same thing. So it's always good to remind yourself that we're not perfect. So sometimes when we want, you want to get them. But I think for me, I have to remember that I don't want to be gotten. So I hope that you can extend love to others, especially when you're driving. Remember that you're not perfect too. And that God is slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. And he will, yeah, if we want people to be treated fairly for what they deserve, then you're going to be in for a world of hurt. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I think probably out of all the verses I've discussed, this one here might be the easiest action kind of love for me to relate to. The idea that love will endure through anything is a concept I think most people can understand. It's a little bit easier than some of these ones where, you know, like long suffering, that can be a little bit harder. But I think this one a lot of people can relate to because we've all have family, especially with kids. We always tell our children, right, no matter what you do, we will always love you. And for your parents, I know almost in most cases, no matter what parents do, their children will always love them. So it's really easy to relate that love, that God's love. Sometimes it's harder, though. It's easy for actually to understand that as a child, your parents will always love you. I mean, in most cases, I know there might be a lot of hurt in here from some people in here that maybe that's not the case. But in general, or your children, you know, no matter how far they stray, no matter what they might do, no matter what they might say that hurts, you'll always love them. That love will always endure. You will always hope that they'll turn back to you. You will always hope for forgiveness. You will always believe that that's possible. But it's sort of funny that all the other ones, it's really hard to do that as a person, or sometimes for me anyway, I struggle. But this is the one that actually people can relate to. But sometimes people struggle to believe that God's love can be that way. That God can love you no matter what you've done. God can love you no matter how many times you mess up. No matter how many times you make the same mistake. It's strange that a lot of these we can attribute to God and see that it's a good thing. But sometimes it's hard. We have such a low opinion of ourselves that we just believe that God can't love us. But God can. And no matter what you do, God will always love you. He might not be happy with what you're doing. He might wish better for you. He will have that hope that never dies, that you will turn back to him. He will endure all the things you do, and he will still love you. And he will believe that you can do that. He has faith, and he trusts in you, and he loves you, and he wants you to turn to him. So if you have a trouble believing that someone could feel that way, that God could actually feel that way, maybe think about how you feel towards your parents or your family or a good friend. God feels that same way about you. There's nothing you can do that will make God not still love you. So, during Christmas season, I hope we can all remember that love is not just a feeling. It's not the Hallmark movie, not the cheesy rom-com. It's a very difficult and hard choice to make. And it's the same. God chose to send his son to earth to pay the sin, to pay the cost for sin. His love is patient. His love is kind. It's prompted by a deep concern for us. He sent his son for us because he loved us and cared for us, was concerned for us. His love forgives us and is not lessened by how we treat him. God loves every person in this room just as much as he loves every person not in this room. You don't have to be a Christian for God to love you. And I think sometimes that's hard for people to understand. I know my grandfather went to a church where the pastor would go up and say, that house burnt down because they're not Christians. Like God doesn't love them because they're not here. And that's not true. And it made my grandfather leave the church. He couldn't reconcile that someone would say that God loves you only because you're here. But that's not true. God loves us and he loves everyone outside of this church. He loves everyone in this church. It's not what you do. It's not your actions that defines God's love for you. God is love, and he can't be any other way. This love, it comes naturally to God because he is love. It's his nature. He doesn't have to choose to do the right thing. He doesn't have to choose to love us. He didn't have to choose to send his son. That's who he is. That's what he does. But for us, it's definitely a lot harder. Sometimes we have to choose to love. My wife chooses to love me all the time. We have to choose to go against our nature. We have to choose to go against our sin nature. Our nature is not to love. Our nature is not to show compassion to our enemies. Our nature is not to continually forgive people. Our nature is not to hold grudges. Our nature is not to forgive. Our nature is to hold grudges. I think the best way and the only way we can do this is to focus on his example. I find when I'm feeling like really angry at someone, they cut me off. They did this. I just have to remember the times that mistakes I've made and the times that people have shown me love and mercy. And I think that's the only way we can do it is to focus on him, to have his look at his example of how we should love others. So I don't know everyone's personal background, everyone's story, but some of you, you know, you may never have experienced this kind of love. You have never felt the burden of trying to be good enough lifted like I had when I realized God's love was independent of what I did and I didn't have to earn it. It was a great burden lifted off my shoulders. I don't know if you felt that. I don't know if you've ever experience the burden of guilt for things that you've done in the past that you think you can't be forgiven. Maybe you haven't had that burden lifted from you. Or maybe you've never felt good enough to deserve to be loved by God. And if this is the case, I encourage you to read that verse, knowing that God is love, knowing that that's how he, that's his nature, that's who he is. And I just pray if that, you know, that's your situation, I just pray that God will open your heart to understand his love. And I encourage you to, you know, if you don't know him as your personal Savior, just to do a quick prayer and say, God, I don't know if what I heard today is true. I don't know if this is really your nature, but just show it to me. Open up my heart. And I pray that you can do that. You don't have to make a big scene or a big show of it, but just do it quietly. And I promise you, God loves you, and he wants you to reach out to him. And if you pray for him to show you his love and you're open to that, he will. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this message you gave to me. Thank you that your love is perfect. It's a choice, Lord, for us. But it's not a choice for you because it is your nature. You are that way, Lord. And I just thank you that no matter how sinful I am, Lord, how wayward I travel, that you're always there to forgive me, Lord, and you're always there to love me. You loved me so much, Lord, that even when I was your enemy, even if I was the only person on earth, Lord, you would have still sent your son to die for me so I could have a relationship with you, Lord. I just pray that you help all of us here, and myself especially, Lord, in this Christmas time to take your lesson about what is love and to choose to do that, to choose to show your love, Lord, when it hurts, to choose to show your love when it's difficult, to choose to show your love when it requires us to be patient and to stretch us, Lord, because we know that love is not just a feeling, Lord, it is a choice. I just pray that you give the people the strength to make the right one today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.